so it's time to start. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 52 today, and unlike the little faith that our pastor has, he said we would be starting this chapter. We're actually ending it today. So the book of Jeremiah will come to a conclusion in spite of what Pastor Bryant thinks. You thought I'd take more than one Sunday to finish 52.
I never know what you're doing.
Yeah, you never know. I never know what I'm doing. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for Your truth, for this study in the book of Jeremiah that we have so richly enjoyed and have profited from so much. We ask You to continue to teach us by Your Spirit, that we would grow in the likeness of Christ, that we would see Him on every page of Scripture, and that we would seek to follow in His ways and bring glory to Your name. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and joy as we consider all that You've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Jeremiah chapter 52, it's interesting, 52, if you reverse the numbers, you get 2 Kings 25, are almost the same chapter. If you switch the 5 and the 2 to a 2 and a 5 and went to 2 Kings, you'd see almost the exact same wording that you see here. But I find that the placement of this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 52, after chapters 50 and 51 to be interesting. So think about that as we go through the study. In verses 1 through 11, we see the capture of the king of Jerusalem. And in verse 52, chapter 52, verse 1, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He is the last king. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. That's letter A. He's the last king. He reigns 11 years. So if we think about when Israel was taken into captivity and add 11 years to it and figure out all this kind of stuff, he basically reigned from 597 B.C. to 586 B.C. Different scholars are off by a year or so, but that's basically the time period that he reigned from 597 to 586 BC, 11 years. And it says in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like all that Jehoiakim had done. He did evil. But it's interesting, it says in verse 3, for through the anger of the Lord this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out of his presence. Why was Zedekiah an evil king? Now this is when we pull the curtain back and look at the inner workings of the thoughts of God, and it becomes somewhat awesome and terrifying. But it was the Lord's will that Zedekiah be an evil king. And the reason why it was the Lord's will that Zedekiah be an evil king is because God wanted a reason to judge Judah. Now that's awesome in my opinion, but that's what I think it says in verse 3. For through the anger of the Lord this came about. It came about that Zedekiah did evil. It came about because God's anger was against this nation and he was bringing them to justice. You remember when King Manasseh was king for 55 years and he did more evil than all the rest of the kings put together. It's God said, I'm not going to revoke my judgment. Josiah came after him and he said, I will spare Judah for a while because of what Josiah has done. But because of what Manasseh has done, I'm bringing judgment upon this land. And now he has an evil king in place in order to execute his judgment upon the land. It also says in verse 3 that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That's number 2. So Zedekiah has rebelled against God. And Zedekiah has rebelled against the strongest king of the earth. He doesn't stand much of a chance anymore. He has defied God and he has defied man. And judgment is coming upon him to the utmost. Verse 4 says, Now it came about in the 9th year of his reign, on the 10th day, on the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army against Jerusalem, and camped against it and built a siege wall against it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So from the 9th to the 11th year would be 2 years. King Zedekiah reigned until 586, so the siege probably began in 588. So we see letter D, Jerusalem was under siege from 588 B.C. to 586 B.C. And notice what it says in verse 9. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. So they began to eat their children. That's how severe the famine was in Jerusalem. In letter E, Nebuchadnezzar passes sentence on him. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? Now remember, Jeremiah had told Zedekiah, as well as all the people of Jerusalem, go out to the Babylonians and surrender, and you'll have your life as a ransom. But if you resist, nothing good is going to come of that. So Nebuchadnezzar is now passing judgment on Zedekiah, and Zedekiah didn't do what Jeremiah asked him to do. He resisted the king of Babylon. And it says in verse 7, Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city at night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by the way of the Arabah. They thought they could escape if they left at night and everybody went in 100 different directions, not knowing that Babylon had encircled the city. So it says, verse 8, But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah. That's what Jeremiah said would happen. In the plains of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. What was the sentence? The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He had to see his own children die. Slaughtered. Probably swords cutting off their heads or stabbing them in the side and their blood running out. He saw his children killed. That's not a pretty sight. It says he saw his sons. It says the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. I don't know how many sons Zedekiah had, but however many he had, all of them were killed. It was an awesome, gruesome, horrible thing. Then it says in verse 11, Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah. He gave him eyes just long enough to see his children die. And then he took his sight away from him. And the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. Number three is taken captive until his death. So he had to live the rest of his life in a foreign land. He was the king of Judah, and he died in Babylon. It doesn't get much worse than that. But he disobeyed what Jeremiah said to do. He disobeyed the Lord. So what kind of conclusion or application do I get from these first 11 verses? Number one, God is serious about what he says. When he says something, he means it. He's not playing around. He's not a God of goofing off. He's serious, and we need to take him seriously. I also see in these verses that man is incredibly wicked and brutal. Man has no sense of compassion apart from the Lord. Man's idea of compassion is slaughtering somebody's sons in front of their eyes and then ripping their eyes out. That's what man thinks is compassion. That's what man thinks is right. Man is brutal. And it shouldn't surprise us that there are brutal men in the world today, because that's the heart of man. He is a brutal beast. So verses 12 through 16, what do we see happens? We see the destruction of the houses in Jerusalem. It says, on the 10th day of the 5th month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, who was also in the service of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Well, when did all of this happen? When did Jerusalem fall? Well, we said 586 B.C. So if we understand letter A, as it says in verse 12, that the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar was 586 B.C., how would we figure out what his first year was? It had 19 years to that. And we would get 605 B.C. So Nebuchadnezzar's first year is 605 B.C. I do that because I want to compare some dates later. But if Nebuchadnezzar's 19th year was 586 B.C., his first was 605 B.C. And notice what it says his right-hand man did. Nebuzaradan, verse 13, burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every large house he burned with fire. Nebuzaradan burned the Lord's house. He burned the king's house and all the houses in Jerusalem. Now, do you remember the description of the building that Solomon built for the Lord? It was awesome. It's burned down now. Do you remember the description of the building of the king's house? Since the king and his family were going to live in it and the temple was just for the priests, the king's house was huge compared to the temple. And the temple was incredible. The king's house got burned down. And all the other houses. Again, we see God does not play games. And man does not understand what it means to be compassionate. God is using the heart of a Nebuchadnezzar and a Nebuzaradan to do what he wants done. He wants all of this destroyed. Because man did not repent. Israel and Judah did not repent. So God is bringing upon them their justice that is due them. in the Lord's house, in the King's house. You know, it doesn't matter how historic, how significant a building is. If God wants to burn it down because he is tired of wrestling with sinful people, he'll burn it down. There's nothing that man can cling to in this earth that will deliver. Not even the temple of God. God looks for a heart that is broken and contrite and who trembles at his word. He doesn't look at nice houses as to decide which nations to spare and which nations to judge. In letter C, it says in verse 14, so all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile some of the poorest of the people. The rest of the people he left in the city, the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Israel goes through several captivities, and basically letter C says some people were taken captive and some were left in Jerusalem. Why some going this way and some going this way? I don't know, except God told Jeremiah to tell the people, those who were appointed for this, that'll happen to them. So God appointed people to go into captivity. And he appointed people to die by the sword. And he appointed people to remain in Jerusalem. And everybody is where they're supposed to be. Then we have a phenomenal description of what was taken from the temple in Jerusalem in verses 17 through 23. Now the bronze pillars which belonged to the house of the Lord and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke into pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the basins, the pans, and all the bronze vessels which were used in the temple service. The captain of the guard took away the bowls, the fire pans, the basins, the pots, the lampstands, the pans, the drink offering bowls, what was fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars, the one sea and the 12 bronze bulls that were under the sea, and the stands which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of each pillar was 18 cubits, and it was 12 cubits in circumference and 4 cubits in thickness and hollow. And a capital of bronze was put on it, and the height of each capital was 5 cubits, with network and pomegranates around the capital all around, all of bronze, and the second pillar like these, including the pomegranates. There were 96 exposed pomegranates, all the pomegranates numbered 100 on the network all around. Why such detail? I'm not sure, but I think the writer here just gets carried away. So this was an incredible structure. You can't imagine how much bronze was in these structures. It was beyond weight. It was amazing. And Babylon just took it down, cut it up, and took it with them to Babylon. Things made of bronze were taken to Babylon, letter A. Some utensils were taken whole and were mindful of the story in Daniel where they were using the cups and the containers from the temple of the Lord to have a drunken orgy in Babylon, and God did not care for that at all. And the utensils were made of bronze, gold, and silver, the three most precious metals at the time. Babylon could use a lot of bronze, make some swords out of them. Gold and silver were always valuable, so they had those things as well. They took it all. They left nothing. In verses 24 through 27, we see that there were people in Jerusalem who were executed, Roman numeral 4. Verse 24, it says, "Then the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest, and with the three officers in the temple." Letter A, Nebuchadnezzar took officials from the temple. Verse 25, "He also took from the city one official who was overseer of the men of war and seven of the king's advisors who were found in the city and the scribe of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city." Letter B, Nebuchadnezzar took city officials or government officials. Letter C, says Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, "The captain of the guard took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah." Nebuchadnezzar brought these officials to Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 27 says, "Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath." So Judah was led away into exile from its land. Nebuchadnezzar executed them all. Again, we see the heart of man being brutal and unforgiving and hateful toward his enemies, that Nebuchadnezzar took these officials from the temple and these officials from the city. They were brought to me and just slaughtered them. Roman numeral 5, those in Jerusalem who were taken captive. The seventh year, if we subtract 7, so to speak, from 605, we get 598 B.C. It says in verse 28, "In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews were taken captive." So the seventh year was 598. The 18th year would have been 587, which is close to 586. It may have been the year of the fall of Jerusalem. And the 23rd year would have been 582 B.C. Now that's past the destruction of Jerusalem. So what happened after 586 B.C.? Nebuchadnezzar put Gedaliah in charge as being governor. And they rebelled against Gedaliah. And they wanted to go to Egypt and they were doing all kinds of things that weren't right. Jeremiah told them so. So this may have been another captivity that Nebuchadnezzar instituted after Gedaliah because of the people's rebellion against his appointed governor. So the 23rd year is 582 B.C. And there are some problems with this. And I read several people and they had differing ideas. Some people say these numbers are low because it only represents the men who were taken captive. Because if only 3,023 people were taken captive, you wonder how so many returned. Another problem is it's not recorded in 2 Kings 25 that these were the captivities. So where did these numbers come from? There are some problems with it, but I'm going to accept the fact that this is the Word of God and that in the seventh year these were taken captive, in the 18th year these were taken captive, and in the 23rd year these were taken captive. What it teaches us is that when there is sin, there's consequences. So when the people didn't obey the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, they were taken captive. And then we have one of the strangest endings. And it's in 2 Kings 25:2. This is a strange ending. We've seen nothing but devastation and destruction and wickedness and mean-spiritedness and calloused hearts and cruel compassion. And a strange ending happens in Jeremiah 52:31-34. Now, it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the king before Zedekiah. He was 18 years old and he reigned 3 months. He didn't get to reign very long at all. But he did go out to Nebuchadnezzar and give himself up. So he did do what Jeremiah asked him to. But notice what it says. Came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. After all this mean-spirited, hateful, cruel lack of compassion, here's a king of Babylon showing grace to a king of Judah. What did he do? Number one, it says he brought him out of prison. That's in verse 31. Verse 32, he spoke kindly to him. That's the second thing. Number three, he set his throne above all the other kings. In other words, there were many kings taken into captivity, but Jehoiachin was put as the head king, so to speak. Number four, so Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes. Does that remind you of anything? Reminds me of the scene in Zechariah, where the priest of God, I think his name was Joshua, and Satan accused him of evil, and God said, take off his dirty robes and give him clean robes. God is the one who takes off prison clothes and clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Take off his prison clothes. He invited him to dinner regularly. Does that remind you of anything? Mephibosheth, a cripple who deserved to be put to death for being a descendant of Jonathan and Saul, but was shown grace by David and allowed to eat at his table regularly. And God has invited us to dine with him. And he gave him an allowance. Says that in verse 34. And then the chapter ends. I find this to be strange. Why is this put at the end of this chapter? Why discuss what happened to Jehoiachin after the brutality of what happened to Zedekiah? In wrath, remember mercy. That's what we pray. God's wrath is upon us. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against every form of sin. But in wrath, O Lord, remember mercy. And that's what God is remembering in these final few verses. But why is this last chapter, chapter 52, after chapters 50 and 51? What was chapter 50 and 51 about? The destruction of Babylon. The sure destruction of Babylon. What's chapter 52 about? The sure destruction of Judah by Babylon. There's no destruction of Babylon in chapter 52. In chapter 52, Babylon is doing whatever it pleases in cruelty and mean-spiritedness. Why does this chapter come after chapter 50 and 51? I don't know. I don't know what's in the mind of God. I can only think and speculate. I think and speculate that one of the reasons might be sometimes we have hope for the future, but we have to live today. God gave hope and encouragement to the nation of Israel and Judah in chapters 50 and 51 by saying Babylon will be destroyed, no doubt about it. But in the meantime, life is going to be tough. Life is going to be hard. And you will pay the consequences of your sin. Just because I make a promise that everything's going to be great in the end doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want to now. Sin and judgment will come because God is a truthful God. Don't get all too excited about the future if you're not living right today. So what is communicated in this chapter about God, man, and sin? God is so past finding out, we should forget it forever. We should not even make the attempt to figure out who He is, because He's so amazing. And once we think we understand who He is, there's another verse that, no, that's not exactly who He is. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. I do not pretend to know who God is. I am thankful that God has revealed Himself to me, that I might know who He is. And that may sound like an oxymoron or a hypocritical statement or a saying different things out of different sides of my mouth. But I do know who God is. He has revealed Himself to me in His Word. And I rejoice that knowing God is eternal life. But I don't know who He is. I cannot be so confident that I could ever put God in a box and say, this is God. I've wrapped Him up very tidy. God is past finding out. And what are some of the things that are difficult to understand? Just about everything, but there were some things that were of a difficult nature to understand. I'm not going to share what it was for me. You can share if it's something you would like to share. But if anybody has any other conclusions or statements or confirmations or disagreements with the purpose of verses 31 and 34 being put at the end of chapter 52 or chapter 52 being put at the end of the book, or anything you want to say about Jeremiah, or anything you've studied on your own this week that you would like to share with the people of God, that we might be built up in the most holy faith, please feel free to do so.